Right, I'd like for you to turn to 3 John in your Bibles this morning. 3 John. As we're turning there and getting ready, I want to thank Sharon for all that she does here with our kids and for her leadership today and all that she does behind the scenes that we don't see and then some of the things that we do see like today. So I want to thank Sharon. I think she thanked everybody else that does things, so I want to take the opportunity to thank her for all that she does here. Today I want to look at one of John's last letters, 3 John. It's a short letter. We've got 15 verses, but I want to focus primarily on one verse, and that will be verse 4. What I want us to look at today. And as you're turning there, as we're getting ready, would you pray with me? Let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, in the name of your beloved Son, our Savior and Redeemer, we pray that the freshness and the filling of your Spirit would invade us today, strengthen us today, and make known to us your glory and your truth and all that you've accomplished for us. We pray that in these moments, young and old alike will be quickened and awakened, strengthened, exhorted, renewed, challenged, corrected, even converted by the Scripture and by the power of your Spirit that attends the sacred writings before us. Would you fill me and strengthen me as your servant in this hour to proclaim Christ, to warn and teach everyone with all wisdom, in order to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And for this I labor and toil, working with all of your energy that powerfully works within me. And would you send forth your light and your truth to bring us to your holy hill this morning. Prepare our hearts, minds, that we may see, that we may sense, that we would feel the weight of this glorious truth, and bless us as a spiritual family this morning to be children who walk in truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 3 John, what I'd like to do, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and really settle in on verse 4. So 1 through 4 and settle in on verse 4. We'll make mention throughout the sermon to different parts of the letter, but primarily verses 1 through 4. Starts off, the elder, most people agree that that's John, hence the third letter of John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So we've got an old apostle toward the end of his life, maybe pressing 80 or 90, some think, one of his last letters, and he writes to a friend. He writes to someone he loves. This isn't just an acquaintance. This is someone he has deep affection for. In 2 John and 3 John, and really in 1 John, What you see from John's style and from John's heart when he writes is that he is passionate about the truth, but he has a deep affection for those whom he's writing to. It's coupled and it complements very well. He's always speaking and writing and thinking with love. And when he is passionately preaching and teaching and writing and exhorting in the truth, he is doing so with a deep affection for those he's writing to. So he's got a friend, and all throughout this letter, you see his deep affection. Look in verse 1, the beloved Gaius. Not just, hey man, what's up? It's to my beloved friend, he's saying, whom I love in the truth. And there you have both, right? God, I love you in the truth, beloved Gaius. Verse 2, beloved. So there it is again. Verse 5, beloved. Verse 6, they are testifying to your love before the church. Verse 11, beloved. He calls him again. And then to end the letter, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. So all throughout the letter, you have this flavor of love from John to this man called Gaius. You have these affectionate terms he uses, beloved, friends. And then he even relates his relationship to Gaius as, you are my child, he says. He considers this man, probably a grown man, his child. Now, it's not a literal kinship that he's speaking of. Again, he is speaking from a heart that has been born again, bought by the blood of Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, and that the fruit of the Spirit is active in his life, which is producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So he's writing to a friend whom he deeply, deeply loves. This is the same John who would say in the Gospel of John, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the same John that Jesus looks at and says on the cross, take care of my mother. This is the same John who's a part of the inner three disciples with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They have these special privileges and encounters that we see throughout the Gospels. They get to be a part of things that the other 12 don't. The other 9 don't. There's this special relationship, kinship. He has understood by experience the love that the Lord has had for him, and that is translated into a life of loving people. And in his writings, he's constantly reminding them and teaching them, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget what we heard from the beginning, John would say, that we love one another all throughout 1 John. So he's writing to this brother and this child in the faith. And verse 4 is the focus this morning. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I want that to be said of us as a church family. I want us as First Baptist Church of Cleveland, I want us to say with John that we have no greater joy than to see our little ones walking in the truth. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have any little ones here. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because a church family is a spiritual family that is brought about and bought by the blood of Jesus and adopts us into the family of God, where we are brothers and sisters in the Lord and in the truth. We have fathers and mothers in the Lord and in the truth. We have grandparents in the Lord and in the truth. And you have children and grandchildren in the truth if you are a part of the kingdom of Christ. So when you see these little ones, it's not just as a daddy I'm saying that I love that my children will walk in truth. It's that we as a church family with one heart and with one voice would say, we have no greater joy than to see our little ones walking in the truth. Is that not what we want? I hope so. I hope that when we think about what this church stands for, that when we think about all the relations throughout this church, I hope that every one of us senses the responsibility and the affection of our little ones, our children, walking in the truth. So for our children to walk in truth, there are two things I want us to see this morning. First, we must consider it our highest calling. Second, we must consider it our greatest delight. So first, we must consider it our highest calling that our children walk in truth. You get that from John in the letter. Look at verse 3. He says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. So the scenario is something like this. He knows Gaius. He loves Gaius. He loves Gaius in the truth. And apparently some people that John knows, perhaps some of those in his church and fellowship, they've met Gaius. And they come back to John and they say, man, let me tell you about Brother Gaius. They're testifying to this man that John loves. Well, what do they say? They've been with Gaius for a little bit. They come to John. What do they tell John about their trip? What do they tell John about his beloved friend? They say, oh, he knows the truth. He knows the truth, and he's walking in truth, John. And so what does John do in verse 3? I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, Gaius, as indeed you're walking in the truth. So what is thrilling the soul of the elder John in this letter? What's he so excited about? That Gaius is walking in truth. That's what he's rejoicing in. That this one whom he loves in the Lord, in the truth, indeed knows it and is walking in it. Therefore, we must see it as our highest calling. We must see that when we look at these little ones, and that when we look upon even the little ones yet born, who are yet to come, and the generation that will come forth, we must as a church family consider that our highest calling as a faith family, our highest calling is that these little ones walk in truth. They walk in truth. That we understand and see and sense that we are all a part of this together in these children walking in truth. When Sharon brought up all the volunteers, it stretched from one door to the other. That's the picture. The picture is that we are all together working, laboring, praying for these children to what? Walk happily? No. No. What is the greatest calling? What's the high calling that God calls us to? That these little ones walk in truth. We must consider it our highest calling in two ways. By teaching them thoroughly, by showing them consistently. By teaching them thoroughly. Day after day after day after day, week after week after week, we teach them the truth. That when we gather together as a corporate body, these little ones are hearing truth. They're singing truth. They're learning truth as they sing. They're learning truth in the children's lessons. They're learning truth when their pastor preaches. They're learning truth in their Sunday school and mission. They're learning all of these things they're hearing. Let me tell you something. They hear and understand more than you think they do. I promise you they do. We must consider it our highest calling by teaching them thoroughly and consistently. Not limited to the corporate gathering. To teach our little ones to walk in truth is to teach them thoroughly. Meaning, day after day they need truth. You need it, I need it, and our little ones need it day after day after day. They must continually be brought face to face with the truth of Scripture. They must hear it. They must learn it. They must understand how to handle it rightly. Rightly. This is why I love the Gospel Project curriculum there in Sunday school. It's why I preach on Sunday nights in parallel with that. Why? So they can make the connection from Genesis to Revelation that all the Scriptures are pointing to Christ. That they are learning truth thoroughly. They're not just learning stories, not just learning Bible heroes. They are learning that the Scriptures point to the Messiah. And don't you dare think that when they go to choir, they're not learning truth. Did you hear the depth of the song? This is my Father's world that we sing. They sing it for Easter for us. How about verse 2? That though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. That's a truth for our little ones to hold on to, right? Well, yeah, rocks and trees and yeah, that's great. He is the creator. Amen. But they're living in a world where it seems like everything's wrong. So how do you make sense of that? And that song teaches them the truth. God is the ruler. Yet, up from the grave, he arose. They're learning that this is a Savior who lives, he reigns. Don't you dare think that when we have them on mission friends and RAs and GAs, when they're learning about missions and missionaries, that they're not learning truth. They're learning how this truth is lived out. They're learning how these men and women and families are serving people all around the world in the name of Jesus. We must teach them thoroughly if we want our children to walk in truth and consider it our highest calling. And next, we must show them consistently. We must show them consistently. Let me tell you something. A kid can spot a faker a mile away. They can spot if someone's fake and phony. They can call it a lot better than we can. You will not trick them. Therefore, we must be consistently showing them what it means to walk in truth. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to teach it. And again, with this teaching them thoroughly, please have times where you open the Bible as a family. Please have times where your children hear you pray for them by name. I plead with you, please be consistent in some kind of family worship where your children are thoroughly being cleansed and washed in the Scripture. But not just thoroughly day after day after day in the corporate gathering and in the home where daddies and mommies and grandparents are opening the Scriptures and teaching their children so that they may walk in truth, because it is our highest calling. But we've got to show it to them. We've got to show them what walking in the truth looks like. They need to know. They need to see mommy and daddy and mommies and daddies in the faith. They need to see grandma and grandpa and grandparents in the faith. And brothers and sisters in the faith. They need to see you and I walking it in front of them. They need to see it. They can spot it if you're a fake. They can spot inconsistency. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. I'm not. I apologize to my kids often. They know that daddy's a sinner. But they know I'm not a faker either. They know that I'm a sinner. They know that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to them when I'm wrong. And I often do it, probably every day. Buddy, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have snapped at you like that. Sorry. Daddy's a sinner too, and I need a Savior. we show them consistently. J.W. Alexander says this, where the head of the family is a man of faith, of affection, of zeal, consecrating all his works and all of his life to Christ, it is very rare to find all his household otherwise minded. Did you hear it? He says, you give me a family where a daddy teaches truth thoroughly, where a daddy consistently lives it, where a mommy loves them in the Lord, where a mommy consistently does it, where grandparents teach it and show it and model it. What does this man say? He said, when there's consistency, a man of faith, a man of affection, a man of zeal, consecrating all of his life to Christ, what? It is very, very rare to find all of his household otherwise minded. Meaning, if we are thorough in teaching our children what truth is and how to walk in it, if we are striving to be consistent by the power of the Holy Spirit to model that and live that before them, he says, by experience, it's a very rare thing that the people in the household think otherwise. Meaning, they're listening and they're watching and they're seeing the transforming power of the Scriptures and of the Spirit in their life. And if you are neglecting teaching thoroughly the truth in your home to your little ones, if you are neglecting modeling a consistent life in your home before the little ones, when you babysit, when you have the little ones over, if you're not being consistent in teaching and praying and all these things, you are making your household void of the power that God grants you in His grace. Why would you forfeit such a blessing? Why would you forfeit the means of grace that God has given you to bestow on these little ones? Why would you not seek the Lord for the salvation of these little ones? Why would we dare neglect? Why would we neglect this great high calling of ours? The Proverbs is filled with this call of children hearing and children heeding the instruction of their father and the love of a mother, and to hold truth and to buy truth with wisdom, and to gain knowledge and to gain wisdom is greater than gold and silver, he says, that we would know these things. Second, it's not only that we consider it our highest calling, we must consider it our greatest delight. You hear what he says? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. There's nothing greater in the elder's heart and life than to see his children walking in truth. Now, he's not necessarily talking about his little ones of his household. This is from an elderly saint, an apostle that has walked with the Lord Jesus. This is from an apostle who has been persecuted for the name of Jesus. This is one who has been totally, radically transformed by the love of Christ and is calling people to live that out. And he is wanting desperately for his little children to walk in truth. We must consider it our greatest delight. Now, hear me for a second. There are other joys in life. There are other joys. There are many things that can make us happy. There are many things that we want for our children. There are probably many things that we want for our children in this congregation. But let me tell you this, they are all lesser joys than the great joy of them walking in truth. So we must consider it our high calling. We must consider it our greatest delight. Why? Because all other joys are less than. You ask me, at the end of the day, what's one thing you want, preacher, from your kids? I'll tell you without a blink of an eye. And I pray it for my children. I pray it for our children. Lord, would you grant my greatest joy in that my children would walk in truth, and that the little ones of this flock would walk in truth. When John says, my children, he has this great understanding and affection as a father to a child. He sees himself as a spiritual father to this man called Gaius. He has either been influential in one of two ways, probably. He has either led Gaius to faith in the Lord and considers that connection so deep and so great that he got to lead this man to the Lord. Or he has been influential in the maturity and growth of Gaius in the faith. He knows him personally. He knows him well. He knows his testimony. He sent some of the brothers to him. He trusts this man. He's had some kind of part in this man's life, whether it's leading him to the Lord, strengthening him in the Lord, and maturing in the Lord, or both. Therefore, he looks at him and he says, you are my child. You're my child in the faith. Now, I know that I'm only 33. And many of you maybe don't qualify to be my child in the faith. But as a pastor over the care for your souls, you are my little flock that I bring unto the Lord. And I pray for you that you would walk in truth. I pray for your little ones that they would walk in the truth. Even though you may be a father, spiritual father to me in the faith. At the end of the day, God will hold me responsible for the care of your soul before Him on the last day, which is why I prayed what I prayed, that Christ I would proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom in order to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. So we considered our greatest joy. All other joys are lesser joys. And then if we want to flip it, if we want to infer the opposite, think this way. If there's no greater joy than our children walking in truth, then it can be inferred that there's no greater sorrow than when they don't. Think about it. If our greatest joy is that our little ones walk in truth, then our greatest sorrow is when they don't. Don't neglect the duty. Husband, wife, father, mother, spiritual fathers and mothers. We cannot neglect because it would be our greatest tragedy. It would be our great sorrow. I mean, can you imagine the tragedy of a whole generation that says, nah, I hope that would break your heart. And if that breaks your heart, that we could have a generation that doesn't walk in truth, then pray towards and serve towards leading them to walk in the truth. I promise you, if you want to help with children walking in truth, and you go to Sharon and say, I'm willing to help in any way I can for these little ones to walk in the truth, Sharon, what would you say? Yes! I promise you she would. And I would rejoice with her, because it would be our greatest sorrow if they don't, and it is our greatest joy when they do. We don't want our children to walk falsely and foolishly. We want them to walk in truth. John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great Baptist Puritans early on, infamous for his Pilgrim's Progress story. Christian sets out. He meets Mr. Evangelist. Pilgrim, Christian, He is fleeing from the city of destruction. He leaves the city of destruction. He has heard of the judgment that will come on that place. He met this Mr. Evangelist guy, this guy who's told him the good news, this guy who's given him the good news, given him the truth of Jesus. And he is leading Christian on his way, and he says, look, you got to stay on this path, on this way, and you'll come to a gate, and Mr. Goodwill will tell you how to walk the way to glory. So Christian sets out, and he meets all these kinds of people on the way. And he has hardships, and he has trials, he has sorrow after sorrow. He's on the way, walking toward the gate, wanting to see glory, and then he meets someone called Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And oh, Mr. Worldly Wise Man is slick. And he says, hey, Christian, I see that burden on your back. Christian, oh man, this burden is heavy. I'm trying to make it to the gate, and then someone at the gate will tell me how this burden and salvation can come to me. And Mr. Worldly Wise Man says, I've got a better way for you. It's easy. It's easy. You won't have all these trials. You won't have all these setbacks, and that burden will be lifted instantly. He says, you want me to tell you where to go, Christian? He said, you go over to Mr. Morality. You go over to that village, and you talk with someone in Mr. Morality, and they'll teach you how to do good and be good and do right, and then that burden will be lifted, and you'll have freedom. Christian says, wow, that sounds like good news. I want this burden lifted. So what does he do? He gets off of the way. Travels on down to the village, and he sets out to find Mr. Morality and Mr. Legality in this village that will teach him how to do right and be right so that this burden and salvation can come to him. And boy, he gets up to this hill, and he says, that's a huge hill. I don't know if, but that's the way that I'm supposed to go. So he starts on the way, and then he starts to be very, very fearful. As even that this hill would crush him. And the writer makes all these references to Moses and the law and thunderings and lightnings. And then Christian starts to say, the burden on my back felt heavier when I'm going up the mountain that was going to crush me. And then he just sits there and he's trembling, he's fearful and he's weak, and he's more aware of the burden of sin than he ever has been, because that's what the law does. And then guess who comes to see him? Mr. Evangelist shows back up and he says, Christian, what are you doing? Doing good, being good, trying to walk the mountain of the law, that will not relieve you of your burden. It will crush you. And Christian stands and he's so sorrowful that he left the way for a false way when he had the truth before him. And Mr. Evangelist points him back to the truth. He points him back and he says, this is the way of truth. Stay in the path. And the writer says this, when Christians unto carnal men give ear, out of their way they go and pay for it dear. For Mr. Worldly Wise Man can but show a saint the way to bondage and woe. There is a way of truth that we must be walking in. And there are many other paths. There are many other villages, and there are many other Mr. Worldly Wise Men that would tell you all these different ways of how you can be better and do better and relieve the stress and burdens, but there is a way of truth. Christian finds that truth in the story when he reaches the cross. When he reaches the cross, guess what happens to his burden? It tumbles down the hill. There is a way of truth that we must walk in. And just like Christian, it is so easy to get off track and to walk in a false way and to think that we can earn our approval before God by keeping the law and doing His commands, that He will approve us if we do good. And that is not the truth. It is not the truth. You are a lawbreaker, and there is one who has kept the law fully, and His name is Jesus Christ. You are a disobedient sinner, and He is an obedient, perfect Son. You deserve punishment and the curse of the law for your sin forever, but this obedient, perfect Son has taken your place. He has stepped in your stead, and He has died in your place, and He has taken the curse and punishment of the law and its righteous demands. Why? So that the burden can be lifted and the way of salvation known. Well, how do we walk in this truth? Will we just try hard? No. We learn to walk in this truth only by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we surrender at the foot of the cross, trusting in the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus Christ, no one coming to the Father save He. When we see that, God does a saving work in our heart by the Holy Spirit, and for the first time, you are free to obey. You're free to obey. Not only are you free to obey God through the Holy Spirit and His saving work in your life, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Not only are you able to, you want to. You don't consider it a burden. You don't consider it a burden and a drudgery to obey God. Why? Because the Spirit has changed your heart. You have new affections for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done for you. You have a strong sense of your dependence on the power and person of the Holy Spirit, and you, for the first time ever, you are able to live a life of obedience by the Spirit of God in you. It's not you trying your best to earn God's approval. Jesus has won that battle for you. And that is truth. We must know that truth, love that truth, walk in that truth. What is meant by children? We've talked about that. This spiritual family that God has given us so that we're all responsible for our children to walk in truth. What's meant by walking in truth? Is it you just walk a certain way? It means it's living out. You live your life according to something. What? The truth. The truth of Scripture. The truth is in Jesus. He is the way, truth, and the life. And God sends the promise of the Spirit of truth so that you will see truth, glory in it. Yield to it, walk in it with joy. With joy, we are enabled to. So what does walking in truth look like according to the text? Gaius is someone walking in the truth. The brothers say it. John says it. Pretty good company. He has a testimony in the church of a man who walks in the truth. But what does that look like? You see it sprinkled through the letter. You see that he's doing things. He's commended for things that he has done, that he is walking in the truth. Verse 5 tells us one thing, that he's faithful in all things for the brothers. That's what it means to walk. If you want to, what does it look like to walk in truth? Gaius in verse 5, he is faithful in all things for the brothers. So what does that mean? It means that we understand that we're a family, brothers and sisters in the truth, in the Spirit, in Christ, bought by His blood, surrendered, fully relying on His finished work. That we believe that together, and we want to live that together. And what does that produce? If I'm going to walk in that, it means that we will be faithful in all things concerning the brother. So it means if you've got a brother or sister in need, you will be faithful to them. You'll be faithful to them. That's what it means to walk in the truth. You've got a brother, and you will be faithful to them in all your efforts. He even calls strangers. He didn't even know these brothers. welcomes them into his home, loves them, sends them on their way, and they bear the testimony of this man's love and truth. Second, what does it mean to walk in truth? What does it look like? Verse 6 tells us it's a love for the brothers. John says, who testified to your love before the church. So picture this, John with his church family, wherever that is, the brothers come back from their journey. They're talking about this man named Gaius, whom John dearly loves as his child in the faith. There's great rejoicing that he's walking in truth. And they say, let me tell you what he did for us. He was faithful in all things to us. And they testify to his love in the church. Meaning, in the assembly gathered, they stand up and they say, let me tell you about Gaius. He loves the brothers. He loves the sisters. If you want to walk in truth, you love the brothers and sisters in the Lord. You love them. And that's what we see in this man called Gaius. Verse 6 and 7 teaches us to walk in the truth. What is he doing? He is being a blessing to the brothers, and he's serving the brothers. He's taking care of them for a while, enough to know, enough where they go back and they testify of his love, his support, and his walking in truth. You see in verse 8, he's walking in truth. What does he do? It's to support faithful fellow workers for the truth because they know and love the truth. John says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So he's commending Gaius. He says, Gaius, you've received the brothers into your home. They've testified to your walking in truth. They've testified to your love. And then he says, Gaius, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to support them. I want you to send them on their way in a way that is worthy of God. Supporting the brothers. Supporting, being a fellow worker for the truth. And he is commended for that. He's walking in truth. He's supporting others for laboring in the truth. Others are laboring. He's helping. He's supporting. He continues in verse 11 by saying, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. You want to walk in the truth? Generally speaking, you imitate what is good because God is good. And the one who does good is of God, born of God, he says. Then last, in verse 15, you see that to walk in truth is to have a sincere friendship in the church. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of you. Every one of them. Some translations say, greet them by name, meaning that we know each other. That in the church family and in these children walking in truth, we're praying for their well-being. We're praying for the well-being of their soul, verse 2, and their good health. And then he calls them friends. He says, oh, the friends greet you. Greet the friends by name, every one of them. Why? Because when we walk in truth, there are sincere friendships in the body. It doesn't mean that we just kind of show up, we give a little head nod, and we go on our way. It means to walk in truth, there must be deep, love-bonding friendship in the body. What a way to close a letter. It's, oh man, greet the friends. Greet my brothers, greet my children. The friends greet you. Questions to consider as we close. Are you a child walking in the truth? I don't care how old you are. Doesn't matter your age. Are you a child walking in the truth? Do you have the truth, and does the truth have you? It's either in you or it's not. You're either in the truth or not. This truth of who this blessed Savior is. Is it your highest calling to see our children walking in truth? Is it? I mean, do you give a rip that our little ones would walk in truth? Is that our highest calling? Think about these things. I need to think about these things. Is it our greatest joy to see our little ones walking in the truth? And last, how are we praying? How are we supporting? And how are we serving towards the calling and joy of these little ones to walk in truth? Are you doing anything? Are you doing anything to see that our little ones walk in the truth? John prays. John commends. John rejoices. John has served toward that end. How about you? How about you? You must deal with those questions. Why? Because I want us to be a church that says with John, we have no greater joy, Cleveland, than to see our children walking in the truth. If that is our great calling and great joy, there will be a generation that rises up who will be faithful, fruitful men and women in the Lord, know the truth, love the truth, and who love the brothers and sisters.